The old saying, be careful what you ask for, has a lot of merit in it. Have you ever seen the Lord answer a prayer in a way that was unbelievably confusing? You wanted him to answer, so he did answer, but then it's really confusing the way he answered. We encounter something like that in the book of Habakkuk. We're looking in the little book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And let me just kind of catch you up with where we are. Habakkuk is, again, a small book in which a prophet cries out to God to do something. He wants God to do something. And the first part of the book is actually Habakkuk, the prophet's protest against the perceived inactivity of God. He thinks God is not doing anything to fix a problem, and he wants to know why. And so, in ways that probably make some of us uncomfortable, Habakkuk voices a strong complaint against God, and God responds with absolute graciousness and kindness. The problem that Habakkuk wants to see fixed is the problem of injustice and wickedness and godlessness in the land, and he's talking about in his own land. So James Montgomery Boyce said that the problem with Habakkuk was that he had seen a time of great national revival, but then that revival gave way to a time of great wickedness. And so he is seeing, for instance, corrupt leaders, corrupt powers, a corrupt system, injustice. The weak are being, you know, walked on, and the poor are being exploited, and he's seeing all of this, and then he looks and he doesn't feel like God is responding. So last week we saw that Habakkuk cried out to God and said, why are you idle? Why are you seemingly doing nothing? And God responds to Habakkuk, and his answer is very shocking. Be careful what you ask for. Habakkuk asked God to do something, and God revealed to him that he had planned all along to do something. And here's what God is going to do. In order to discipline his own rebellious children, God was going to send the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, to discipline and chasten his people. Now, this was surprising for two reasons. First of all, because when Habakkuk gave his prophecy, Assyria, not Babylon, was the dominant power. So, I mean, if you were alive at that time, you would have known that the great power was the Assyrian Empire, and we just finished Nahum, who prophesied the destruction of Assyria, but the great power was Assyria, so it was very confusing for God to say, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to conquer everyone, and they're going to discipline your children. That was very unforeseen. But the second thing was this, and this will be the main thrust of tonight. The Babylonians were wicked people. I mean, Habakkuk's whole complaint is that he wants God to stop wickedness, right? So God says, okay, I'm going to stop it by allowing an even more wicked people to discipline my children. So in the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk 1:12, we pick up with Habakkuk's response to God's response. I want to make sure you get that. Habakkuk complained. God responded and said, I'm going to send the Babylonians. Don't worry, I know what I'm doing. And they will chasten you and discipline you. This is Habakkuk's response to God's response. So tonight, we see Habakkuk's response and then God's response to Habakkuk's response. Are we all on the same page? Is that clear as mud? Okay. So the first point I want to make is this. Habakkuk offers worship that is still mingled with protest. Habakkuk begins in verse 12 by sounding very respectful and worshipful. Notice what he says. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. So what does Habakkuk... what does he know? What is he willing to accept? That God is in control, that God does see the problem, that God is not going to allow His own children to be swept away in a great tide of wickedness, that God will preserve His children. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, You have ordained them as a judgment. Based on what I just told you, who is the them that God has ordained for a judgment? Yeah, the Babylonians. He's going to use them to execute judgment. Remember last Wednesday we talked about how God is perfectly within His rights to use an unrighteous tool to accomplish a righteous end. But Him using them does not excuse them for their unrighteousness, which we're about to see. God's about to say to Habakkuk, yeah, I know the Babylonians are wicked. I'm going to destroy them after I use them to discipline you, which is amazing. So Habakkuk says, O Lord, You have ordained them as a judgment, and You, O rock, have established them for reproof. Now you have two ways to read this. The skeptical way is to say, well, Habakkuk is just using flowery words. He doesn't mean it. But the other way I'm more inclined to is this position, that sometimes in the confused and hurting human heart, it's possible to genuinely stand in awe of God and yet be very confused at what God's doing. It's possible, in other words, to worship but still be having a really tough time. And I think you see this. It's almost a kind of spiritual schizophrenia within Habakkuk. He knows God's my rock. We shall not die. You're in control. But then look at what he says next. Verse 13. Well, first he says, And you, O rock, have established them for reproof, the Babylonians. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So here again you have two options. Either you have to believe that he was just giving kind of verbiage, kind of a nod to God's answer, like, okay, I hear you, you're great, you're awesome, but still you're not doing anything. Or the fact that God is going to use the Babylonians has actually compounded the problem in Habakkuk's mind. It's now even more confusing. Because now Habakkuk seems to be saying, now, okay, you're going to try to fix one instance of wickedness by using a wicked people. I tend towards the latter. I think Habakkuk is saying, I'm now even more confused. So the Babylonians get blessed? The Babylonians are allowed to be strong? The Babylonians are allowed to be used by you? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Interestingly, he may be shifting his complaint from internally corrupt powers who were preying on the Jews, to externally, now the corrupt power of Babylon that will be used to discipline the Jews. You make, verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Again, this is his protest. He's complaining to God. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Now this gets a little confusing. And there's no definitive answer for this. You could conclude that he's talking there about God. Is he talking about God? Or is he talking about Babylon? I think he's talking about Babylon there. I think he's saying, look, man, these people, it's like a fisherman. They throw the dragnet out. They pull in the fish. He gathers them. Then he lives luxuriously on the fish he's caught. He sacrifices to his net. Shall he go on mercilessly killing nations forever? I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that Habakkuk's complaint against Babylon has now eclipsed his complaint about the corruption within Judean society. I think he's saying, this is even worse. It's even worse. You're going to use a horrible people to discipline us. Why should they get to go around killing nations? James Montgomery Boyce again said that it would be like praying, and he would have written this in the 1980s, this will give a little bit of historical context. He said it would be like an American group of Christians praying that God would revive the church and purify the church, and God sending communist revolutionaries to do it. That we would all be like, wait, what? So be careful what you ask for. God acts in a surprising way. In the beginning of the second chapter, Habakkuk says this, and this is very interesting. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Meaning, I'm going to stand right here and wait for God to answer. I gotta say that we don't use this word very much, but that's pretty cheeky, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of audacious, really. I mean, first of all, he complains. He almost accuses God of being silent and then possibly complicit in wickedness. And God responds and says, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. And by the way, God didn't decide to send the Babylonians because of Habakkuk. He simply revealed to Habakkuk that he was going to do it all along. In other words, God is not asleep. God's not silent. God knows what God is doing. Even when we feel like he's silent, he's not. Then Habakkuk responds by critiquing God's plan, as if Habakkuk has better knowledge of what God should do than God. Look, I'm a big believer in the fact that God does not begrudge the honest thoughts of his children. I've never been one, personally. We've talked about this before. I've never been one to look at people and say, good Christians don't ask questions. Now, I mean, the Bible's filled with people asking questions, and it's filled with God being merciful and understanding because he knows the limitations of our minds. I don't think that's it. However, Habakkuk goes right up to the line of just being almost disrespectful, doesn't he? I mean, this is almost a kind of indictment. And then this little exclamation point, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. It's almost like he feels like he's got the upper hand here. I just want to remind us that we are not God. Can we all agree with that? Can we all agree with that? And if you feel like God is doing something that just makes no sense, I hope that all of us would have the humility to say, the problem's not with God, the problem's with me, the problem's with my understanding. God knows what God is doing. So the second point, God responds. Second and final point. Number two, God asserts his control over human history and calls upon Habakkuk to have faith. So look at God's response. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. This is one of the few times in the Bible in which God demands that something be written. I mean, it's happened before. You can think of instances. But God says, write this down. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. That's a reference to the mail system of the day. Back in the day, if you had an important message, how did you get it from one place to another? You gave it to a runner. And he's saying, I'm about to tell you something that's going to put the runners in motion. Right? This is news that needs to spread. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It, the vision, will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. I wonder how many of us in this room need to hear that. If my answer seems slow, wait for it. Have you ever asked yourself why it is we feel so entitled to an answer from God? I mean, just to establish a baseline here, does God have to tell us anything? If God stopped communicating, would he be unjust? Has he not spoken enough? How are we doing with what he has told us? How would you say, by and large, human beings are doing with what God has clearly said in print? Probably not great, but we want more. And that's understandable. And God invites us to that because he teaches us to pray. So I'm not saying that God is irritable about telling us more, but I am saying perhaps we should say to Habakkuk and ourselves, maybe we should remember who we are. He's a gracious God, and we're a rebellious people, and it's nothing but grace that he would tell us anything. But it's almost like, this is what amazes me. People say the Old Testament God is angry and cranky. This is unbelievably patient. He's being very, very patient with Habakkuk. I guarantee you that lots of us in this room would not handle those kind of insinuations about our character the way God responded when Habakkuk made insinuations about his. But he says, look, if it seems slow, wait for it. That reminds me of what the Lord said through Peter in the New Testament, that God doesn't count slowness the way we do, right? God's sense of time is different. It will surely come. Listen, God will answer in his time, not yours. If you asked him something when you were 10 and he answered when you were 99, was he late? No. From our perspective, that makes no sense. But he's an eternal being. 99 years is the blink of an eye to the Lord God. I mean, we go crazy over that. Someone turns 100, and understandably, we have a big party. 100 years is a second to God. It will surely come. It will not delay. And now, in verse 4, you've got to watch what happens here. It appears that God, in verse 4, begins to address the Babylonians. So what he seems to be saying to Habakkuk is, look, I know the Babylonians are bad dudes. I'm going to deal with Babylon in time. Behold, verse 4, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Where have you heard that? This is the verse that Paul quotes in Romans 1 and in Galatians 3. Do you remember? Paul quotes Habakkuk 2. Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting our verse. He's quoting Habakkuk. So he continues. So what that means is the New Testament writers saw that as an Old Testament precursor to the faith we should have in Jesus. And that is an awesome thing. Moreover, and this is interesting, wine is a traitor. Some of your translations may have that in brackets and may have the word wealth. There's a translation dispute about whether or not the word is wine or wealth. But what he seems to be saying here, either way, it doesn't really change the message. The Babylonians were a decadent, affluent people, or they were going to be. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. That's chilling. He's like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This is Babylon. They are a wicked people and a conquering people. So what God is saying is this. Look, first of all, cool your jets. I'm going to answer your questions. Secondly, you don't have to lecture me on your perception of the morality of my answer. I know the Babylonians are a wicked people. I know they're greedy. I know they collect nations. I know they are a horrible people. But thirdly, as we'll see next week in more fullness, thirdly, I will deal with the Babylonians. What this seems to suggest is that God may use an unjust people in order to bring about in another place justice, but the unjust people he uses will themselves face justice one day. He might use Babylon to chasten Judah, but he is going to deal with Babylon too. So God is perfectly in control and knows exactly what he's doing. Trust, wait, believe, and have faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Pray with me. Father, we come before you tonight and thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how it has spoken to our hearts. And Lord, we pray you would continue to do so. And Father, I pray that this would give us perspective when we are tempted to grow impatient or to complain. Help us to remember who we are and who you are, O God. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this night. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.